Well, good morning. I failed you in a fashion last week in that I try to give one service announcement a year, and that is to encourage the men to be aware when Valentine's Day is. And I failed you, yes, last week in not reminding you or informing you of that. And so if you're finding out this morning that it is Valentine's, particularly to the men, take note. Today is Valentine's Day. And in keeping with that theme, we made a bit of a change in what I had originally projected for my sermon series, and looking at the Bible's counsel concerning the home. In light of our present situation today, I want to take opportunity to share some information that, men, you probably know, though you may not know that you know, you probably know these things. And women, these may be one of those things that you don't know unless you have engaged in conversation or maybe even argument with your husband over these things. So, 15 things men never notice about women. And just so that you take it easy on myself and my wife, these are not original with me. Men are notorious for not picking up on details. It's not because we don't care. Well, maybe it's because we don't care. But not totally. We do sort of care. But more likely, we just don't pay enough attention to things that are important to other people in our household. I have learned that whenever we go shopping, I try to take special note of what Sue is wearing. Not that she's not appropriate, she's always appropriate, but I know we're going to get separated. And I know it's a whole lot easier to pick out a black coat with red pants than to try to identify her from a distance. And so that just has made our shopping experience a little easier, except for I always forget to take note before the first time we get separated. But nevertheless, these are things, ladies, that we are likely not to notice. A new purse. It's a thing you put stuff in. As far as we're concerned, all purses are the same. Unshaved legs. Unless you're coming at us like a Sasquatch, we probably won't be able to tell if you, whatever. New candles. There is a part of our brain that just is missing as far as the distinction between candles. And we cannot tell the difference between vanilla or French vanilla or vanilla cupcake. No makeup. Women, you may not believe that we don't always notice when you're not wearing makeup. But really, we don't. And before you get too aggressive with us, it's one of those great mysteries of men. New shoes. Unless there's something to particularly draw our attention to the floor, we really don't notice much what is below the knees. Blush. We don't even know what blush is. So we are not going to be able to tell if you change. Cellulite. Everyone is more critical of their own bodies. Personally, I don't know if I've ever seen cellulite. Cat hair on your clothes. Again, this would require us to notice things like details. a new haircut. I have gotten in enough trouble on this particular one that when Sue mentions that she's going to the hairdresser on her way home from work, alarms go off that I need to take note the next time I see her, because I probably won't notice her hair being another half an inch shorter. Highlights. It's your regular hair with a few strands of different color in it. At least give us a hint before you get upset. New glasses. All glasses serve the same purpose. They help us see. And so sorry if we miss it if you're getting new glasses and we don't notice. And along that line, there's a whole area of circles under the eyes. We get lost in the vast, beautiful wilderness of your eyes. And so if we don't notice that you're a little tired, take it easy on us. How can we get in trouble for that? A new shade of lipstick. There's only one shade of lipstick, and that's red. And any other color, we just are not aware of. And so, new jeans. New jeans. We have a hard time telling what jeans are apart from our own. And so don't get it. We're not going to be able to tell those apart for you. And finally, a new home accessory. Really, we don't want to spend 20 minutes looking around on a scavenger hunt for something new that you have introduced into the home. My counsel to you on this one is let us know what has come into the home that wasn't, and then let us respond appropriately. Not, what do you think? I hate those words. Well, I really hope that this has been of some value to some of you. But back to our topic. There are four distinct institutions that make up society. There's the home, there's the school, the state, and the church. And the home is the most basic. The home is God's first institution for the welfare of society. We live in a day where sociologists and psychologists, social workers, law enforcement officers, journalists, and a variety of other authorities are seeking to communicate to us their wisdom and suggestions for helping the home. Many magazines carry articles that deal with problems and privileges and perils that confront the home. Well, this morning I would like to share with you what the Bible speaks concerning the home, something I expect will not surprise the majority of you, but important for us to be reminded of. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have been reminded, even in our scripture reading, as to your plan for the home. And we would pray, Father, that you might encourage us as we again align ourselves to understand your great blessing, your view, and your purpose. Lord God, we pray that our time together, as we just spend a little bit of time focusing upon what you have to say to us concerning our home, might be of great profit, not just today, but for years, possibly even generations. Thank you. Thank you that you are not silent in this important matter. Lord, give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible reveals the divine origin of the home. God's inspired writers looked upon marriage and the family as being part of his divine plan for the preservation of mankind. Marriage and the home should be considered as something other than just a legal contract or a human arrangement. Marriage and the family are a part of the divine plan for a stable society and the well-being of our world. As Bill read from Genesis 1 and Matthew 19, the home, marriage, the union between man and wife was a creative and created act of God. He made us male and female. Mankind was commissioned to be fruitful and multiply. The relationship of man and woman in God's continuing work of sustaining life is thus designed to be part of the divine plan for his creation. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I love this passage, this part in his creation story, in the account. And you may have heard it before. The first negative that God shared concerning his creation was when he took note that Adam was alone. It was not good for man to be alone. And so it turns from that first indication of something not right to when Eve is introduced, it turns not just to good, which everything else was after he created it, he saw it and it was good, but when he completed his creation with the inclusion of Eve, he looked at his creation and it went from a negative, it was not good, to a very positive, it was very good. From the dawn of human history, it has been part of God's plan for a man to have his wife and a woman to have her husband, and for them to live together in mutual love, faith, and faithfulness. The Bible contains divine laws for the safeguard of the home. The home is God's first institution for the welfare of the human race. It was born in the hearts of God, in the heart of God, and to benefit mankind. By divine decree, God has given us laws in which holiness and wholesomeness of the home is to be preserved. We are familiar with what is known as the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deals with man's relationship with God. It's the vertical relationship. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The first four. The remaining six deals with man's relationship on the horizontal, of us getting along together or surviving as a society. The first commandment in these remaining six deals with the relationship of children and their parents. Honor your father and your mother. Humankind's primary duty as far as getting along is concerned encircles the family. Paul speaks of this when he writes in Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his own household, he denies the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Considering the home, the first responsibility of children is to have that proper respect in their relationship with their parents. Having looked at the first five commandments, the sixth one is, thou shalt not murder, which is followed by, you shall not commit adultery. This addresses the sacredness of a marriage relationship. In the whole area of sex and the preservation of purity, don't think for 1 minute that these commandments were not given in a particular order. From the very beginning, God has sought to instill within the hearts of those to whom he created in his image the concept of the sacredness of sex. God sought and continues to seek to preserve a moral purity for his people. By this law, he seeks to safeguard the welfare of the innocent, as well as preserve security for their children. Those who are guilty of disregarding this commandment that perseveres sexual and moral purity breaks the holy law of God and degrades themselves. In fact, in the New Testament, the breaking of this particular commandment is identified as a sin against oneself. And they are like a destructive blow to the foundation of a stable society. Now, I know that the entertainment world promotes adultery as acceptable, as natural, as no big deal. But let me share with you that this is totally wrong. It is a huge deal. When one spouse is unfaithful to another, their worlds are shaken. And though I have worked through some marriages that have survived, most do not. And if they do, complete trust is a long time coming, if it ever does. We have no idea of what we risk for the fleeting thrill of adultery. So God's counsel is not, this is not a good idea for your marriage. His counsel is, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is number three in his top rules for surviving and succeeding in a secure society. The Bible speaks of spiritual responsibility to the family. The Old Testament teaches that parents have the responsibility to teach and to train their children in the law of God. Listen to the intensity of this charge out of Deuteronomy 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words of thy command today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands and you shall... and they shall be in the frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Parents, it is our responsibility. We are instructed to diligently teach the truth of God and his word to our children, both in the home and in every other opportunity that is entrusted to us. We are to plant the great seeds of spiritual and moral truth into the hearts and the minds of our children. The modern family seems to have abandoned this responsibility. Some may assume that because they take their children to Sunday school or take them for a week of camp, that they have provided adequately for their moral and spiritual training. Some families may very well be rearing a generation of spiritual illiterates when it comes to the truth of God's word and not even realize it. We need to understand not only is it our responsibility, but What a wonderful privilege it is for us to communicate the truth that presents eternal change in our children's world. And don't think that this is solely up to us, for as we are striving to be faithful to what God commands and requires of us, He too is working from the inside. God will bless our efforts as we strive to be faithful to Him. Yes, the church must do what it can to provide encouragement and guidance for us as we would strive to be faithful in this area. And the church may be able to help prepare parents for teaching their children. But parents need to recognize and assume the responsibility for the moral and the spiritual nurturing of those to whom God has entrusted into our care. Let me illustrate. I heard of a discussion of two friends talking about this matter of providing spiritual instruction to their children. One said, "I'm not going to decide for my children. I will just let them grow and make their own mind, find their own path, determine on their own truths." The other was appalled, but could not convince his friend of the dangers of that approach. Well, it turned out that both of them were keen gardeners. And sometime later, they were talking about their garden, and the one said, "I am having so much trouble with my garden this year, and it doesn't look like I'm going to get next to any product out of it." Well, his friend was somewhat of a self-proclaimed expert and volunteered to come and take a look at his garden. And on his arrival, he sees that the garden is a total mess and says, "What has happened here? You haven't done anything to your garden. It is totally overrun by everything. No wonder you don't anticipate a harvest." To which the fellow replied, "I thought I would follow your counsel concerning raising children with my garden. And this is what has happened." Children need instruction, and they need a model to follow in following God's truth. I am so encouraged to hear the number of people that have accepted Pastor Tyler's challenge in the reading process of God's Word during the course of this year, particularly because there are segments in there for the family to share, to read together. And I can't imagine the benefits that will be reaped, not only as a church family, but as your own particular families as you strive to do that. Before I leave this point, let me say something to those people to whom their children have left their nest. You still have opportunity. You still have influence. Your children, as they have grown and watched you, as they engaged in relationship with you, I trust continue to have a respect and appreciation for what you say, what you think, the life that you live, what you believe. And pray. It has been said that prayer is the most powerful tool in parenting. Not a cursory, "Lord, bless my kids," but working hard at intercession for your children. Regrets don't do anything to fix the mistakes of the past, but prayer can. And also appreciate that you have no idea of the influence that you have as a grandparent. This is amazing. Let me brag a little here. We got a phone call from our, our eldest grandson, who is 5. And he called this week, and he recited the New Testament books of the Bible. We're delighted with that. Also, we're really grateful for the faithfulness of Awana, that's why he would have learned that, to get a jewel or badge or something. We can have a significant influence upon our grandchildren. Don't let those opportunities slip by. The Bible contains guidelines for the whole family's relationship. In Ephesians 5, there is counsel for wives in verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of this church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands, in everything to their husbands. Wives, you are to live in submission to your husbands. According to God's word, a Christian wife is to live in a fashion that identifies her belief that her husband is head of the household. This does not mean that he should assume a lordly attitude or boss her around in an unkind manner. It does imply that every organization must have a head, and that God holds the husband responsible for the family's well-being as the head. In Ephesians 5:33, wives are told to respect their husbands. Let the wife see that she respects her husband, Scripture says. Now, men, before you start rubbing your hands in delight, listen to the counsel that God gives you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that in reference to Christ and his church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands are to love their wives, and as illustrated or exemplified as Christ loved the church. What does that look like? Christ loved the church to the extent that he gave himself completely for her. He died for his church. The Christian husband is called to be so devoted to his wife that he will put her needs way above his own. And in this passage, there is also counsel to children. In Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, and that it might go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. The Bible commands children to honor, to respect, to obey their parents. They are to recognize that God has given their parents authority over them, and they are to respond appropriately under that authority. To reject this authority and to mistreat one's parents is to break the holy law of God. And finally, in this, there's a counsel to parents. And it singles out dads in this fashion. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents are responsible to God for the manner in which they teach and train their children. And God will hold us accountable for that. And yet, as we make serious intention for that, God will bless them in our efforts. What an encouragement for us to read Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Why is that? Because our children are watching. They are carefully watching. And as we are faithful and rearing our children in God's way and in God's truth, they will see that that way works and is blessed by God. The home comes before the state, the school, and the church. It is the most basic institution of our society. The Bible clearly speaks about its nature, its purpose, and its preservation. A Christian home is a home where Christ is loved, where he is trusted and obeyed sincerely and steadfastly. Are you making your individual and distinctive contribution towards making your home Christian, as a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter? Are we striving to live according to God's instruction and command? Each of us has a contribution to make. You can be certain that God will help as you strive to obey his counsel, his word, as it relates to your homes. Let me pray. Lord, what a blessed people we are to understand your counsel to us concerning our homes, our children, our parents. To know that this, as we would obey your counsel, would bring favor and blessing to us as a people. Lord God, may we respond to your counsel in a fashion that would bring your blessing and favor upon us. Lord, for those parents who their children have left home and yet have not strived after the things of you, Lord, we particularly remember them, that you might draw them to the truth of your counsel and your word. You might open their eyes to the wonder of your great love. Lord, give much wisdom to the parents of such situations. Indeed, to the grandparents and the opportunity that is entrusted to them to communicate and to share and to read your truth. Lord God, thank you for the counsel that you give clearly to us in your word. Lord, may we be richly blessed as we try to serve you. Serve you in those areas that are so near and dear to our heart, our own children. For those parents that still have children in their home, Lord, give them wisdom. Grant to them eyes to see opportunity, that they might seize those opportunities and instruct their children in your ways. Thank you. And as we are found faithful in that, Lord God, we anticipate your blessing and your favor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.